our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Thank you, Grace, for laughing with me. Or laughing at me, one or the other. Luke chapter 15, we'll be reading from verse 14 to 24. It's a very famous passage, the prodigal son. Let's read it. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and his sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Amen. So the prodigal son is quite famous, and I think I've done a teaching on it in another aspect as to why the father let him go and all these sort of things. But there's so many things we can draw from this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's so dense. In fact, this could almost, you know, you can look at this as a teaching about, like Israel, who was rebellious and ran away and came back to the Father, right? It is also a note on how the Lord deals with us in free will, right? The idea that, why didn't Jesus go after the coin? Well, the coin doesn't choose to leave, right? Why doesn't he go after the sheep? Well, the sheep are just dumb, and so they just walk away. But the son has free will. And so there's many things we can look at. But when I was doing my quiet time, the thing that really came to me and what I felt like Holy Spirit was highlighting to me this time was about the idea of repentance. And you know, like my seminarian brain has been doing for the last few EMPs, I've been asking questions, right? What is repentance? Right? What is repentance? And I think this is a very important question for us to ask simply because, one, repentance has so much to do with our spiritual lives, right? It's something that as Christians, maturing Christians, we should be doing on a regular basis. Something we should be doing, one of my greatest mentors have always taught me, right? Keep a short account. Learn to do it in such a way where it doesn't build up, because when it builds up, your conscience and sin, and it gives place for the Satan to come and to make you feel guilt, and what happens is it takes you away from God. And so, you know, what he taught me was do it every day, right? Do it every night. When you wake up, the first thing you do, Lord, have I sinned? Forgive me, right? Before you go to sleep, what was it? Go through the day, right? What was it that you felt like you sinned? Right? Lord, forgive me. And obviously throughout the day, if you catch yourself doing it, ask for forgiveness, right? And repent as well. And so repentance is very much a part of our Christian walk, but I feel like, you know, something that's good for us as a reminder is to understand what is repentance. What is it? Is it just a forgiveness or praying for forgiveness? What is forgiveness? And so what we need to do is kind of go through the understanding just a little bit. Go through a very quick teaching, and I'll bring some application to it. And so there's two visions, I guess, or motifs of forgiveness that we see in Scripture. And one comes from the Old Testament, and one comes from the New Testament. Now, the New Testament, any time the word repent was used, whether it's by Jesus or Paul or any of the gospel writers, most likely, if it's the word repent, the word was, metanoeo. I haven't taken Greek, so metanoeo is the best I can muster up, okay? And the meaning is quite simple. It actually just means to change one's mind. But it's in the root word that we actually, the two root words that comes from that we get a better idea, neo actually just means to have understanding of something. It's actually, in many ways, to have higher understanding. And then the first part of the word meta means after. And so the literal NT translation of repentance simply just means to have understanding after. Right, and so let me get into what that means after. Let me go into the Old Testament understanding first. And so the Old Testament of understanding, Old Testament repentance. Let me draw from two places because it's the same word used in two different contexts for us to understand what repentance is. The first one it comes from Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. If you want, you can turn there with me. And Ezekiel 14:6 says this, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations." Now, just a quick context as to Ezekiel, this was a very bad time. This was basically when hope was basically lost, right? Like basically Israel had turned from God, they were sinning, and it was in Ezekiel that actually the presence of the Lord actually lifted off the tent of meeting. And so this was a bad time for Israel. And so in this context, what was repentance? The word here, repent, is actually shuv. It's S-H-U-W-B. And there's two meanings. One is actually to turn away. It's actually like a physical turning. And the second is actually to bring back. Now, how does repentance have to do with anything to bring back? We see this in Jeremiah 29:10. So that's the second place we're going to find the meaning of repentance. Right before the famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Okay. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good work to you to bring you back to this place." The word shuv here, because there's no word of repentance, there's no actual word, it actually is just comes from the to you to bring you back. Okay, so I mean the best they could do is translate from that, and so that's why they said, "I will visit you, fulfill my good word, and then to you to bring you back to this place." And so from Jeremiah, what was happening, the context is, remember, they were about to be exiled into 70 years of Babylon. And so we know that there's a part of what's going to happen where God is gonna remove them from his presence. Rather than in Ezekiel where he lifts his presence away from Israel, this is now where he removes them from his presence. And so part of repentance we see from the definition of bring back is actually what he's saying is, "I'm going to bring you back." When he says to this place, God wasn't just talking about the physical place of Israel. He wasn't just talking about the promised land. He was saying, "I'm going to bring you back from exile into my presence." And so repentance is not just this idea of turning away from idols. It is actually the idea of turning back into God's presence, or being brought back into his presence. And so the Jewish understanding of repentance is actually twofold. It is first to turn away from evil. Okay, so if there's something, if there's sin going on, if there is something in which you're that you know is sin or what God has deemed bad, if you've been doing it, the first thing, the Jewish understanding is, we turn away from that, right? Whether it's we remove ourselves or we no longer do it, whatever the case is, we turn ourselves from evil. But the second part is now we turn ourselves to God. So it's not just stop and, you know, that's it. It's we stop and now we look to God. We have to be brought back into his presence. Now, obviously, the Old Testament motif of being brought back into God's presence is a little different. Remember, there was sacrifice involved. There was blood and guts everywhere, right? Right? Good thing we don't have to do that. So how does it look like for us? This is where we bring the New Testament understanding into it. Together, forgive me, I have my notes because I can't remember all the Greek and all the different definitions. And so together, what it looks like is Old Testament is we turn away from evil, right? The Jewish understanding, and then we turn to God. And in the New Testament understanding, remember, to repent means to change one's mind with the higher understanding. What is that understanding? It's Christ. And so if we were to put it together, it's turn away from evil, turn to God with the understanding of Jesus. It's not just this idea of, I know sin, right? Remember, if it's simply turning away from evil, we could actually go from one evil to another evil, right? We can go from serving Old Testament, right? They can go from sacrificing babies to sacrificing each other, right? They could do that. In our modern day, we could go from, I don't want to make any controversial statements, but, right? We could go from one, you know, relationship that is bound to sin, right? You know, like from one sexually driven non-married relationship to another, right? We could do that, right? That's not repentance. Repentance in this case is also not just saying sorry, right? It's not recognizing, oh yeah, okay, I probably shouldn't be having, you know, sex. I know God doesn't want me to have sex. And then to say, I'm sorry, you know, break up with this one and then go to the next one and get it on, right? That's not repentance. It is going from sin now to seeing God, right? Going back into his presence. Now, the New Testament, how do we do that? Is we ask for forgiveness and we confess our sins knowing that Christ has covered us, right? That's why the New Testament understanding of repentance talks about higher understanding. It's because we have an understanding of Christ and the grace in Christ. So now our coming back into God no longer requires sacrifice. It is a understanding God has covered me, but there is a caveat. Is that enough just to know that Christ has covered me? Is that enough for repentance? I suggest to us it's not. And how do we know this? Right? We turn to verse 24 in Luke 15, he says this. Okay. Not verse 15. Let me say this. Here it is. He says this, verse 18, I will get up, go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Make me. See, it's reason why it's not enough for us to know what sin is and what God's will is it doesn't change us. Remember, repentance, the New Testament understanding is there's actually a change of mind, right? And in that case, remember the Jewish understanding is the heart and mind are one, right? What you believe is what you do. And so when we have a change of mind, there's actually needs to be a change of action with that. But in order for us to do that, we really need to believe that what God's saying is sin, really is sin. And more importantly, for us to have a change of action, what really needs to happen is we need to submit ourselves now to the will of God. Exactly what the Son does. Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me into one of your hired men. So what the Son is actually doing is he's going to the Father and saying, Lord, I now submit myself to your will. Not just, I know I've sinned. Not just, I know this was wrong. Not just now going and saying sorry. It's, Lord, Father, I'm sorry, but now I'm going to submit myself to you and whatever it is that you want to do. That is repentance, right? Not just saying sorry. Not just asking for forgiveness. Not jumping from sin to sin. It's recognizing sin, turning away from it. Remember the Old Testament, recognizing it, turning away, looking at God, and then the New Testament one is knowing because we've been covered by Christ, I'm forgiven, but then submitting to the will of God. That is repentance. And so a lot of times, and I mean, this is where I do want to make a bit of commentary to our Christian life, is oftentimes, to be honest, as Christians, we don't make that final jump. Right? Most of the time, I mean, you know, we've heard enough Sunday school, or I mean, those of us privileged or lucky enough who've been into Sunday school, I didn't go, that's my excuse, right? We know the Bible stories, Right? We've read the Bible. We know what sin is. We know what God calls sin and doesn't necessarily call sin. And I know it's not always black and white, but when the Spirit speaks to us, we know what sin is. Most of the time, we repent by, or we think of repentance as, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. But we never make the jump of submitting ourselves to that will. Meaning, we never take that word, apply it to us, so now there's change in that, Lord, I'm going to do my best to not walk that way again. Most of the time, it's only a cognitive change, right? Or a cognitive understanding, never a heart change. And so we need to get to a place where we're willing to say, I submit myself to the Lord. Now, can you not do that? I would say, yeah. I mean, it happens all the time. But I think the prodigal son kind of gives us a consequence of not true repentance, right? Unless you truly repent, you remain where the son was, in suffering, with the swine, barely having enough to satisfy your soul. That is what happens when we don't repent. Right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And remember, the word sick in the Hebrew is a continuous verb, meaning if your heart continues to hope in something else and is not submitted to the will of God, it remains sick. It's not just a momentary sickness, it remains that way. And so unless we truly repent, you know, and this way, I don't want to look at it as God, you know, causes us to do this, but in some way he leaves us in our suffering so that we'd be willing to turn back to him. And so, brothers and sisters, if there is sin in our lives, the first thing and the best thing we should do is to turn in repentance, literally, and to run into God's will, whatever that looks like. I have a little bit of time left, and so let me give you one more thing. Okay? And it comes from verse 24. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now has been found. And they began to celebrate. You see, this idea of where the son was compared to after he came home, you know, I think the best person to explain it probably is not me. I'll take this from Ravi Zacharias. You know, it's pretty smart. You know, right? He says this about the idea of Jesus, his purpose, bringing repentance, okay? Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive, right? Jesus, he didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And so in the context of this repentance, we have to understand something too. Before we came into repentance, before we accepted Christ, we were dead people, right? We weren't just bad people, right? We were literally, in scriptural language, we were dead. Paul talks about this too, right? For we were dead in our transgressions. No amount of, right, I mean, I think my understanding of dead is pretty good. No amount of worldly satisfaction, wealth, sex, joy, drugs, or anything else could make a dead person alive. I mean, I think I'm pretty right, right? If you're dead, nothing is going to bring you back to life. And see, here is why, this is where I think the crux of why most of us, you know, and I'm not saying that we do not want to, but why repentance is so hard is because we believe that there is life outside of Christ. Isn't that true? We believe that the things that we endeavor in, we believe that the things that we work so hard for, we believe that the sin we indulge in brings us life. It brings us satisfaction, right? I mean, think about it. That's why people in Hong Kong work so hard. It's because they believe that their accomplishment is what brings them life, brings them joy and energy and satisfaction. But if we're dead people, I mean, what? You dead, right? It don't matter what you do. You are still dead. And in that way, there is no joy. And so where is the only place that we can receive joy? It's when we accept Christ and to say, Lord, I trust. Remember, the act of the confession of faith is not just saying sorry. It's, Lord, I receive you into my life. I recognize my sin, but now I submit myself to your will. And it is in that submission to God's will that life comes. I mean, obviously, there's a life of salvation, But remember, when Jesus says, "For I've come to give you life, and not just life, but life abundantly," that life abundance is in his will. Remember Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He knows what brings us life, because he's made us in a way in which we require life only from him. Whether it's in our vocation of career, whether it's in how we receive love, or whether it's how we feel fulfilled, it is only in his will. And so this is why the concept of repentance is so important. It is in repentance that we find life. It is not in everything else that, you know, the enemy would want us to believe. It is only in true repentance, the turning away from evil, the going back into God's presence, and then the New Testament, the understanding, which is having Christ's understanding, submitting ourselves to God's will. That is repentance. Okay, and so, you know, why don't we close our eyes, and Ernie, you can come up and lead us. One of my, you know, Paul puts this very well. In Ephesians 3:12 to 14, "Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let us run to God. Not that any of us have already attained this perfect understanding, but while the Spirit moves in us, in those moments where we feel the conviction of God, it is in those moments we need to run to him right away. Right? Not later, not tomorrow, now. Maybe some of us, you know, obviously sin is a relative term sometimes. But I think on a daily basis, God convicts us of sin. Right? And the Spirit tells us, hey, turn back. This is not the way. If this is you this morning, let me encourage you. Like the loving father in Luke 15, he ran to the son. Remember, in Jewish culture, Jewish men don't run. This is the love of the father for you. He runs to you because he wants you to come home. And so let me encourage us, run to him. Turn back from whatever it was that led you away from him. And let me leave us with a quote, one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, and I hope I don't butcher it, but he says, "Progress means getting nearer to the place that you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then go..." Oh, I have it here. Okay. "Then go forward. Going forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man." And so what Lewis is saying is, the sooner we turn back, the sooner we get into the will of God, the sooner we got back into the right path and do the things that gives us life. Let's pray.
Spirit within me, God. cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me. Spirit within me.
Even when I was praying, I've realized something. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus that we have Him so that we can come into repentance with the Lord. And so let's continue to pray in this way. Thank you, Jesus, that you provide a way of repentance for us, that we can go back into the Father's presence so that we can be led by Him. Let's keep praying. Huh? Let's turn to our community focus. Let's lift up those who are suffering from cancer and cancer-related illnesses. Let's pray for healing over them, full and complete healing, and let's cover them and their families during this time. Let's pray for those in need of healing, but also salvation as well. Let's pray for God to do only what He can do. Let's pray that He'll draw them to Him, and that in His kindness will lead them to repentance. Let's pray for healing over them as well. Let's pray for those in need of healing from non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's hand over them. Let's pray that God will relieve them of their suffering, and that His peace will be with them as well. Let's turn to those who need jobs right now. Let's pray for God just to provide for them everything they need in this time, and pray for favor over them, and also pray that they'll use their time wisely as God prepares them for their field of mission. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for our family up in Beijing. Let's pray for covering over them, especially over Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and Enoch. Let's pray especially because during this time, because of the persecution, because of the THAAD, basically the missile defense system in South Korea. Let's pray that nothing is going to happen to, you know, basically P. Hyunsu. Right, let's pray for covering over the churches that are there as well. Pray for the Chong family. They're also having some difficulty right now as well. And so let's pray for them. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark and the churches. Let's really pray for God's covering, that they'll be shielded from those who want to seek to persecute them, rather that God will continue to provide for them a way to minister and to move them into where He needs them to be. Let's lift up the board as well. Let's pray. Just covering over them and their families. Let's pray against backlash, especially as they serve and lead our church. If you could also pray specifically for Peace Sam and Lisa as they're in Chiang Mai right now. And so please pray for them as they're going to go meet basically possible mission partner in the future. So pray for covering, pray for wisdom, and pray for safe travels. Pray for our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry, women's ministry, young adults, and also Lamb as well. Let's really pray for God to cover our leaders and just to give them wisdom as they lead our groups. Let's pray for Alpha that'll be happening between March 25th to June 24th. Let's pray for all the guests and volunteers. Let's pray that all the guests that are that were invited would come. Let's pray that God moves in their heart, that they'll have a desire to want to learn more. And let's pray for the logistics as well. Pray for Ken and his team. Let's pray for smooth planning and also for everything to come together well. Pray for our house churches that will be happening tonight. Let's pray for Holy Spirit just to fill the homes that they'll be meeting in and that they're going to have such an amazing time of fellowship with Jesus. Lastly, let's pray for the retreat that's coming up. Let's really pray for all the logistics and whatnot. But let's really pray that God's Spirit is already in the hotel, moving, and also moving in our hearts as well. And obviously, we're going to have Bobby and RT there and amazing speakers and whatnot. But let's really pray that our hearts are hopeful in Christ. Right? We're not just going to go because of the hype and how amazing. I mean, yes, it was amazing last year. But let's really pray that we center our hearts on meeting Jesus. Let's lift up. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that we were once dead people, Lord, but because of you, we have been made alive. And so, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for us and made a way for us back to the Father. And so, Lord, we just want to come before you this morning, God, and we ask for forgiveness, Lord, whether it's individually or even as a church, God, if we've fallen short of you, God. Lord, help us, God, to turn away from evil, Lord, to turn away from our ways, God, but to come back into your presence, Lord, so that we can submit ourselves to you. And so, Father, I thank you for my friends that are here today, God. I just want to pray a special blessing over them today. I pray, God, may the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit be so thick with them today that as they go into their workplaces or whatever it is that they do, God, they're going to have such an amazing time of fellowship with you. That God, righteousness comes easy to them, Lord, because they're in your presence. And so, Father, I pray for covering over them, Lord. I pray against backlash over their work, Lord, over their families, Lord, over everything that pertains to them. And I ask, God, may your favor fall on them. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we bless you, God. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time of prayer, guys. We'll see you back tomorrow.